Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
We want to give John Thomas, our guest speaker, as much time as he can possibly have. Jared, you can come jump up here. All right. Great morning so far. Let's continue in the presence of the Lord. Also, I know John Thomas is going to say more about this, but he has a lot of his inventory, if you will, over here of different material that will help you grow in hearing God and encountering God. So he will share more about that here in a moment. So please come and look at that table after the service. And it's going to be a continued great morning. Amen. Is the recording going, Don? Everything's rocking and rolling? Me too. Yeah, we may not have it in time, so we'll just be praying that that all works. So, all right, if we will, let's receive the man of God with a little clap offering as he comes forward, John Thomas. I'm just going to pray over him. Remember, the Cowboys don't play until August, so we got a good long time to give him plenty. Of course, I found out having coffee with him, so we'll extend forgiveness right now. Having coffee with him on Tuesday, that he's a Green Bay Packer fan. It was hard for me to go ahead and continue the invitation for this Sunday. I just want to be honest with you. I had to fight through a lot of issues there. Just kidding. So if you will, extend your hand to this awesome man of God. Lord, I thank you for John. I thank you for the calling on his life. God, I thank you for the fivefold prophet that he is, Lord, that you put that stamp upon him. Not man, but you. So, Lord, your word says that as we receive, as we honor a prophet, we, as your children, get a prophet's reward. So, Lord, I want to thank you beforehand for the anointing, this message, words that will be released, destinies that will be called forth, regions that will be changed, Lord, including this region. So come, Holy Spirit, anoint him like never before. Put fire in his bosom and fire on his tongue. Come, Lord. And Lord, we receive a prophet's reward that every one of us will hear you greater. See what you're doing. Understand the seasons. And I thank you that this man of God understands the seasons in your kingdom. So let him be anointed to call him forth for your glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. It's good to be back. You guys had fun when Jamie was here? It was about a month ago, huh? I love Jamie. He's so much fun. Well, I'm excited. We've got some fun stuff going on. When Jamie was here, I didn't share a bunch about what's been going on with me. I'm going to start with just sharing some of those things, and then we're going to get into a message I think is a word for this church and for this area. And then we'll see what else the Lord wants to do. He said something about shifting regions and changing regions. And we have this mandate that is upon us as believers, that we're supposed to be discipling the nations, that we're the culture changers, that we actually release something that shifts the place where we're at, that our lives, our words, and the things that we do are intended to bring about changes around us, in our communities, in our own lives first, in our families, in our communities, and then into larger spheres. And one of the things that I've had a heart for is for the Dallas-Fort Worth region to begin to rise up in another level of prophetic anointing, being able to recognize the ways of the Lord, being able to respond to what he's saying, and developing communities of people that begin to gather together to steward the prophetic words that get released, to hear what God is saying, to know how to respond, and then begin to walk that out so that Dallas-Fort Worth changes. And one of the things that I've learned in ministering in different places around the world is that you change a region by working with local leadership. That God always puts in local leadership because he's given them authority in that region. And you can come into a place as an itinerant minister and you can find a group of people that'll gather and do a meeting, and it's really good and it becomes, you know, this fun thing that happens, but it doesn't leave a residue that changes the region for the long term unless local leadership steward what it is that was released, what it was that was given, so that it can have effect for the long term. And so this desire for raising up the level of the prophetic in the DFW, I've been trying to work with various different pastors and leaders to do the Streams courses. John Paul had written a number of courses on the art of hearing God, understanding dreams and visions, advanced workshop in dreams and visions. And so finally this year, I've had this heart for this for about 4 years, but the timing of the Lord, you step forward with what you think God is doing, and then you wait for him to open the door. Knock, but you never open the door yourself, right? And so recognizing the timing, this year we're going to be doing those courses. And so, I've been talking with Mike about this, but I want to extend an invitation to all of you. We're firming up the dates, but right now the first course, The Art of Hearing God, is planned for July 13th through the 15th at Sojourn Church. So I know we have a good relationship with that church here, and so want to invite you guys, and you'll be hearing some more about that. But just want to extend that invitation because God is doing something. And as we step in, as we begin to steward what it is that he's doing, there's a preparation process. And when God gives you something, it's not just receiving it and saying, wow, that's nice. It's how can I be faithful with what I've been given? And so there's a process of learning and equipping and training that comes with that, and recognizing the seasons that God takes us through and recognizing how to respond to that is really essential to responding to what God gives us so that we can be faithful. Because really, the biggest call upon any of our lives is faithfulness. It's not giftedness, because giftedness has nothing to do with us. That's what God does. That's not what we do. Faithfulness is what we do in response to what God has done. And so God gives out gifts. Gift says nothing about the receiver. It says everything about the giver. Faithfulness says something about the receiver. What have you done with what God has given you? Have you actually stewarded it well to accomplish God's purposes? It's an important thing. A faithfulness gets challenged. Because God gives us something, God says something is coming, and then generally when God says this is coming in the future, it looks like the exact opposite begins to happen. How many of you are familiar with, how many of you have been to Israel? We'll start there. A couple of you. How many, maybe you've seen a history book or a special on Masada. Do you know the story of Masada? Maybe a couple people do. Masada is this interesting, it's an interesting story. It comes out of the first century, right after Jesus' time in Israel. The Romans come and they destroy Jerusalem. They actually are destroying the Israelites. And there's a little remnant of the Israelites that run off to this stronghold out in the desert. It's kind of overlooking the Dead Sea, called Masada. It's not too far from where David would hide, where we call the En Gedi, the place where he would hide when he was hiding from Saul. Not too terribly far from there. There's this little plateau, and it's pretty small, and it just goes straight up into the air. And on one side, it's about 250, 300 feet from the bottom to the top. On the other side, it's about 150 to 200 feet. And there's no way to get to the top except for this little tiny footpath that maybe two people or one person on a donkey or on a horse that could possibly make it up. And they call it the snake path because it just keeps on winding back and forth all the way up to the top. And you get up to the top, and Herod the Great, who was the king around the time when Jesus was born, had built this fortress. Now, he's probably the one that came up with the name Herod the Great. He had a huge ego. He built all of these things so that he could get Israel on the map because he wanted to be recognized and known by the Romans. So he's the one that had rebuilt the temple complex and had made it this huge place, had flattened out, put all these flagstones down so that you could gather these large crowds so that it would be more impressive to the Romans than what it had been. And he also had built this complex out at Masada, and he'd built it kind of as a last refuge. You know, if everything goes bad, he could go and hole up there and stay there and be comfortable and have everything that he needs for a long term. And so it was well fortified. It could take maybe a handful of people could hold that complex, that fort, or that I'm not even sure, compound, I guess, is the only word I can think of right now, against a whole army. And so when the Romans come into Israel and they begin to destroy Jerusalem, they begin to destroy the cities around, there's this group of about 1,000 Jews that run off to Masada and hide up in this fortress. And as they're hiding up there, word comes to the Romans that not all of the Jews are left, are gone. And so they begin to search. And it actually takes them almost a year before they even find out where Masada is, because it was not on any maps. Nobody lived there. It's just this tiny, tiny place up in the top of this plateau out in the desert. They find it and they come. And if you go up on the top of Masada today, you can look down into the desert floor and you can still see where they had built pens for their horses and their cattle. They built rock walls that they would just kind of keep everything in. And so you can look down and you can see these five different camps that the Romans built all the way around this fortress. Now, easily defended fortress. They could not take this fortress. Josephus says that they were there for 2 years trying to figure out how to get into this fortress. 2 years that they tried everything that they could think of. They finally came up with a plan that works. On the backside where it's not as high from the desert floor, there's another plateau that's just a little bit away from there. And they took some of the Jews that were still alive, and they had them begin to build a rock ramp so that they could bring their war machines up to the wall and break into the wall. And so these Jews that are up in Masada, they now have a choice. They can kill their brothers, their sisters, their cousins, their friends, or they can let this ramp get built. The ramp got built. They just couldn't bring themselves to kill off all of the Israelites. They couldn't do it. And so now they're up there. They're watching this thing get built. And it took a couple months for it to get built. I mean, it's not like they have big machinery. They're taking, you know, piles of rocks and carrying them and dropping them and, you know, getting piles. It took a while for this ramp to get built. And they're watching this happen, sitting there knowing that once this gets built, it's over. Nobody has, in the history of the Roman Empire, defended against the Romans. This little group of 1,000 people had done more than almost any other culture had ever done against the Romans. And so they're sitting there thinking, we're getting ready to die. Now, if you go up on top of Masada in this compound, they have, on the one side, they have a synagogue that the Jews had built because it was a Jewish settlement. There was a synagogue that was built so that it would be facing, if you're facing the front, like if we're facing the front of the building, the front was going directly towards Jerusalem so that they could pray. Now, when you have a place like this, you save your most precious possessions, right? The things that you care about the most. And what they found, that Masada actually, they couldn't find it again until the early 1900s when they refound it after all these years, these stories about it, but
they hadn't found it. When they went there, they're looking through the synagogue, and under the floor of the synagogue, somebody had picked up one of the stones and had hidden two pieces of scroll and a few coins. It's all that they found. That was their treasure that they had hidden, that they had kept. And these two pieces of scroll, one of them was from Deuteronomy. Now, if you're familiar with Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is all about the promise of coming into the land, right? It's they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and it's all these promises. This is what's going to happen. If you're faithful, you stay in the land. If you're not faithful, you don't stay in the land. It's the history of the Jewish people is written in the book of Deuteronomy long before the history happened. The other passage of scroll is one that we're probably familiar with that we're going to turn to this morning. It was Ezekiel 37. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Ezekiel 37, I want you to picture yourself with these Jews in Masada. Now, Ezekiel wrote his book in exile in Babylon. All of his prophecies, they were prophecies that were given to the people of Israel in exile. They had fulfilled everything that God said was going to happen in Deuteronomy. They'd been unfaithful. God had sent pestilence, he'd sent wild animals, and he'd sent the Babylonian army and removed them from the land, and they were no longer in their land. They were just a remnant. It says in Isaiah that a tithe of the people were left. 10% of the population of Israel from the first time Babylon came to begin to defeat Israel actually made it into exile and lived through that period of time. And Ezekiel begins to prophesy to these people that are in a foreign land, that have lost all hope, that know that they're in this place and there's nothing that they can do about it. And this is the prophecy that he gives them. Now, you have the people that are reading this being ones that this prophecy had been fulfilled. They're back in the land. They're back in the land. Everything that had promised, they were seeing, and it was almost like every time they read it, it reminded them of the past. They're about ready to lose their lives. Maybe it's the night before the Romans come across the wall. And this is what they read. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood in their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. That was a small fragment of scroll, but this is what they had. For 2 years, this is what they fed themselves on. They had gone over this again and again, and imagine their thoughts. Wait a second, God, you said that you're going to raise us from the graves, and you're going to bring us into the land. Aren't we that great army? You brought us out of Babylon. You fulfilled this promise. We were dead. There was nothing left. And you brought us back without our doing anything. It had nothing to do with us. You did this. Aren't we the great army? What's going on? The same thing is happening again. Our people had died. Now our people are dying. Our cousins are dead. Our friends are dead. The people that we know, they're all gone. The very temple, you gave us back the temple, and the temple has been destroyed. It's been burnt with fire. It's gone. Everything that we had, what's going on, God? I thought you made a promise. I thought you said something was going to happen. And these guys here in Masada, they didn't know how to handle the situation. We know the story because a couple people hid themselves in with the food. The guys on the top of Masada, they decided that the promises of God, they weren't going to be fulfilled, and they didn't want the Romans to have the pleasure of killing them, so they just decided they're going to kill themselves. 1,000 people, they drew lots. 10 men were chosen. The 10 men were supposed to each kill 100 people. And then one was chosen out of the 10 that would kill the other 10 and then kill himself. And when the Romans came, they would find everything. There was not the Romans defeating them. They had chosen their death. And that's exactly what they did. Two ladies with young children hid themselves where the food was, because when they were going to burn the place, they were going to burn everything that was of value so that it would no longer have value. They were going to make sure to leave the food stores fine so it would be proof that it wasn't because they'd ran out of food and it wasn't because they'd ran out of water. They had plenty to go for another couple years stored up. You see, they had lost hope in their promise. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. I found a secret. There's a way that you can guarantee that hope gets deferred. Decide when and how God's going to fulfill his promise. See, they decided how God was going to fulfill his promise. And he hadn't come through, and their loss of hope caused them to go to that extreme. Now, a few years ago, I had a dream. In the dream, I'm walking through a church. Recognized the church, though it's not a church I've ever been in, but I knew the pastor that I was with, the pastor that had first discipled me, Sid and Beth know, Brian Anderson, who is an amazing, amazing Bible teacher. I'm walking through this church with him, and I turn to Brian, and I say, Brian, one of the things, I know it's not the only thing, but one of the things that Ezekiel 37 means is that God must cause a dream to come completely to death before he brings it back to life. And Brian stops walking and he turns and looks at me. He goes, yes, it's not the only thing it means, but that is one thing that it means. Now, there's a couple other things that happened in that dream, but that I woke up from that dream and I realized that there was something here. There was a secret here when it comes to our dreams. And I began to do some study. And you know, it's actually pretty common for someone to get a great promise from God and then everything fall apart around them and it look exactly the opposite of what was promised. But think a minute for Abraham. Right, Abraham has this promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. I want you to go to a land that you don't know about because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to grow you into a great multitude, and all the nations of the world are going to call you blessed, and you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And so Abraham goes. He heads out, and he has this promise of not just kid, not just kids, but nations coming from him. 13 years later, still walking through the wilderness, his wife comes to him and says, I've got an idea. You got this promise of kids, and it's obviously not happening. Let's try this. Here's Hagar. And so Abraham births an Ishmael through Hagar. And God comes and says, that wasn't the promise. 13 years later, you know how long Abraham waited from the time he got his promise before he had his child? 25 years. Now, it's not just, 25 years because they got married when they were 15. 25 years when they have children, Sarah had been past menopause for years. She didn't have a cycle. There was no possibility of children coming from them. They were dead in the body as far as children come. That promise, there was no natural way. Everything that could have been had been taken from them. There was nothing left that could ever make that promise come to pass. And that's when God says, well, I guess it's about time. See, God brings our dreams completely to death before he breathes on them. Look at verse 2. It says, he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Now, I've got a level of faith. I've seen God do some astounding things. If I came across a dead body recently died, I would actually, one of my first thoughts would be to pray for resurrection. That would be a normal thing for me. I haven't had that opportunity yet. I'm looking forward to that opportunity. But that wouldn't be that surprising to me that I would pray for that person to be raised from the dead. But if I was walking through the woods and I found an old grave that had dry bones, my first thought probably is not going to be pray for resurrection. I mean, they weren't just dry, they were very dry. It wasn't just recently dead corpses that Ezekiel's walking around in that God's talking to. It is dry bones. It's not only past the possibility of happening, it's been a long time since there was ever any potential. And God asks Ezekiel this question, and I love this. Son of man, can these bones live? When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Ezekiel has the right answer. I don't see any way this thing can happen, but you're asking me a question, so you've probably got something up your sleeve. Oh, God, you know, because I don't. This is Ezekiel's response, and so often, this is our response. Here's another one. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph, he has this promise. See, I mean, he has this dream where the sheaves bow down to him. And then another time, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they're bowing down to him. He has this great promise that his brothers are going to serve him, that he's going to be in this place of authority, that he's going to bring this deliverance to his people. And the very brothers that he is excited about bringing freedom to throw him into a pit. He hears them talking about killing him and putting blood on his coat. And his brothers decide, well, why don't we just make some money off this? We're not going to make any money if we just kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. He might as well die. And we'll just tell dad that he died. He knows that there is no, his dad's not going to be looking for him. And his brothers aren't going to be looking for him. And off he goes into slavery. And he does everything. He's trying so hard. He's being faithful. He's doing the right thing. Things begin to happen. It looks like there's some level of authority. I mean, his master is letting him be over the whole house. And then all of a sudden, there's this false accusation. And everything's torn from him again. He's thrown into prison. And there's no, you don't get out of that prison. It's not like you get off for good behavior, get on parole. You either die there or you get killed there, period. And he's in this prison and, you know, he tries again. He's just doing the best that he can, does the best that he can. These two guys come in and he interprets their dreams and he's like, they know Pharaoh, that's my last chance. And he tried one last grasp at making things happen. Tell Pharaoh, remember. And then a year goes by. And then 2 years go by. 3 years later, he's in prison just doing what he needs to do. No hope left. And somebody comes in and says, hey, go get washed. Shave your head. Shave your beard. You're going to go see Pharaoh. And at the last, where there was no hope, no potential of that promise ever coming to pass, it all comes to pass. God waited until it was completely dead. God waited until it was beyond any hope. Joseph no longer had anything that he could do to make it happen. Too many times when God gives us a promise, we go about trying to make it happen. I have a friend of mine that pastors a church that's given up on the prophetic because people in the church got prophetic words about what's going to happen. They tried to make it happen and ruin their lives. And instead of giving instruction on how to respond to prophetic words, just begins to shut it down so that more people's lives aren't ruined. Wrong response. You don't ignore God to make people's lives better. It's just not going to go very well. You've got to have this place, but you've got to realize it's not about your effort. It's never been about our effort. So when we get a promise from God, we love the idea of God getting all the glory as long as we get a little commission on the side. God said he's bringing revival. Oh, and look at how much we prayed. That's why it finally came. Look at how many times we fasted or look at, we got the right atmosphere. We brought in the right speaker. We did the right whatever. We make sure that our effort gets involved in the answer of the promise so that we can get a little commission on God's glory. And when we tell our testimony, it's about our faithfulness and not his. And there are times where God allows that to happen because of all the people that are going to get blessed by that promise. And there are times where God watches that and he continually holds off the fulfillment of the promise until we are finally done squirming. And the bones are very dry. And there's no longer any hope that it's anything other than God. So that this is the norm of how God does things. God is calling us to offer up our promises because we've got to decide whether our hope is in our promises or our hope is in the promiser. Is our hope in our promise that this promise is going to get fulfilled, or is our only hope in the Lord, whether or not our promise gets fulfilled, holding on to the fact that he said it and believing him, and yet not making that our prize, making him our prize? What is the goal of our lives? It comes down to the affections of the heart. Because the greatest reach, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest thing that any person can do is to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. It has nothing to do with our accomplishments. He doesn't need us for accomplishments. He wants us for relationship. If it was about accomplishments, he could just speak and it would be done. He could send an angel. They would do it a lot better, a lot faster, a lot easier with a lot less complaining than you or I. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Which is astounding. It's not about what we're going to do for him. It's about relationship. And we're so busy trying to get to the destination that we've missed the journey. God wants to walk with his people. He wants to spend time with us. He's looking for you and I. He's looking for our lives. He's looking for our affection. Not our great feats of faith. Those come. And if you look at history, those go. But God remains. And he calls those faithful that remain faithful to his heart, not necessarily that remain faithful to the promise. Abraham makes it into the hall of faith, even though he birthed an Ishmael. Sarah is considered as one who had great faith, even though she laughed when God said Isaac was coming. David is considered a man after God's own heart, even though he killed and murdered and committed adultery. And why he remained faithful to God's heart. It wasn't just about the promise, it was about the relationship. And the question is, are we making it just about the promise? Because we live in a culture that's caught up in accomplishments. It's caught up in great feats. We want to be known. We want to be popular. We want our 10 seconds in the limelight so that everybody knows our name. And people are willing to go to all kinds of lengths to be able to get their place, their moment of fame. And it never lasts. The question is it about being recognized? Or is it about being known to one? Is it about what we do for man, or is it about who we are before God? Is it about the things that we accomplish, or is it about who we are? Because who you are will last beyond all of your accomplishments. 100 years from now, people won't know our names. But heaven will never remember, will never forget, excuse me, our faithfulness. Every time that we talk about the Lord, every time that we come together, a book is written in heaven of what we say about him, of what we do for him. There's a constant remembrance in heaven for those things that are done out of genuine affection for him. See, we're constantly trying to make God's promise to pass, but it has always been about what only God can do. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. It's not been about our accomplishments. It's been about his work. When they were rebuilding the temple, they were told, it's not about your work. It's you started this thing, but you're going to finish it off by saying, grace, grace. It's always been about grace. It's always been about the work of God. He is the one that is faithful. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. And this is the promise that we hold into. There's one more story. One more story to draw this home. Think about the apostles. Now, they got to write the book, which means that they had to live it. Think about them living it before they wrote it. They have this promise of a Messiah. All of history is pointed towards this day, and they finally, I mean, Peter in Matthew 16, Peter says, you're the rock. You are the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are the rock. Yes, that's it. It's revelation. I am the Christ. I'm the promised one. And they're like, this is amazing. When is this all going to happen? It's not for you to figure out when it's all going to happen. You just do what the Father said. Right? They're still trying to figure it out. And then their great promise of a king gets killed by the Romans that they thought that he was supposed to deliver them from. They've been under oppression. They've been under slavery. They've been taken advantage of. They've been stolen from. And the one that was supposed to set them free, get them into their freedom, is laying in a grave so brutalized that he was unrecognizable. There is no chance of that ever being a king. And they are walking, going about their life. They're just walking from one town to the next town. And Jesus shows up. They don't even recognize him. You got these two disciples, and they're like, it's so bad. And Jesus is like, what are you guys talking about? Don't you know? We thought that he was the hope of Israel. We thought that he was the promised king, but now he's dead. We don't even know what to believe anymore. All of our promises, they've fallen away. We don't have anything to hold on to anymore. Everything that we ever thought was going to happen, none of it's happened. Yeah, but don't you understand? So those 3 days, imagine the despair that they felt during those 3 days. What was the chance? But after 3 days, the dead came to life. The breath of God entered him, and that which was dead came to life. The question is, what's the promise that you have? Do you have a promise that's dead? Maybe it's a promise over your destiny. Maybe it's a promise over your children. Promise over your business, or promise over your marriage, over your church. What promise do you have that looks like it's dead? Not every promise dies before it comes to life, but the best ones do. Are you at the point where you realize that there is nothing that you could ever do to make it happen? That is the place of the greatest hope. Not despair. Because when you end, God begins. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those that know they can't do it. I didn't come to save the healthy. I came to save the sick. I'm not here for the strong. I'm here for the weak. The fact that you think you're still strong says that you don't need me yet. Once you realize that you actually are weak, then it's in your weakness that you will be made strong. It's not in your strength. It's not your giftings or your abilities that's going to cause his promise to be fulfilled. It's not your faithfulness. It has nothing to do with you. It's all about him. He's going to cause his breath to come upon dead things, and even things that look like they're completely gone can come to life in an instant. You don't know the time. You don't know the moment when all that he has said has come to pass. What if it's now? What if it's tomorrow? What if it's 5 months from now? What if it's 20 years from now? What if you get to labor in prayer and expectation for all of your lives and your kids inherit your promises? Will you remain faithful? Will you remain faithful to him? Or are you only faithful to the vision of you that you have inside the promise? Some of you have promises that you've given up on. This is a season, the word the Lord gave me for this year is it's restoration of hope. There are people that have so given up, and the breath of God is beginning to blow. Things are beginning to happen. Around the world, stories of miracles growing. There's astounding things. We are in the middle of the best season the church has ever seen. But we are in the middle of it. And in that place, there are moments of darkness where it seems like everything is lost. And we have glimmers of hope in different places. And maybe you don't feel like everything is lost. Maybe it's just one thing. Or maybe for you, it's nothing. Praise God. Stay faithful in the victories and stay faithful in the defeats, because none of it has anything to do with you. It's all about Him. But are you willing to not give up because it didn't happen the way that you thought it was going to happen? He told me I'd have great success. I thought that that meant a big house and a large bank account. And what it really meant, that I was going to be in Africa for 15 years and nobody would know my name. And I would change a people group. And they would be before the throne praising Him. And that's great success. What's success to you? Is your success accomplishments? Because heaven doesn't call accomplishments success. Heaven calls faithfulness success. And He's called us to be faithful. But I didn't come just to say, hold on. I came because the wind's going to blow. And there are some of you that have promises that you gave up on, almost to the point where you've forgotten them. And now is the time where the Lord is going to begin to breathe, where you're going to start to see glimmers of hope. And what you thought was lost, it was a seed, it was buried in the ground, it looked like it was dead, but you're going to start to see something springing up. This is the season where things shift. Not for everyone, but for some. If that's you, why don't you stand up? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to send His wind. If you're in that place where you have a promise and you need the wind to blow. Let's just focus on the Lord. So I invite you, just close your eyes and put out your hands like you're going to receive something from Him. It's just a posture of expectation. Can these bones live? Oh God, You know. Oh God, You know. Lord, I prophesy to the breath, blow. Spirit of God, blow through this place, these lives, these hearts, these promises. Come more, blow. More, Lord, let it come. There He is, just let Him go deeper. Lord, I've been so afraid to hope because I've been disappointed. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me from hiding my heart from Your promise. Lord, would you let me hope again? We just speak the restoration of hope right now. The restoration of hope. The restoration of hope. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let the wind blow. Spirit of God, come. Come. Begin to increase. More. More. Let the wind begin to blow on prodigals, God. Let the wind begin to blow on prodigals, God. More. More. There He is. More, Lord. Deeper. Let the breath come. Let the breath come more. The promise of freedom. The promise of freedom. We just speak the breath of God over the dry bones of disappointment. Tried, and nothing seems to change. More, let it come. Promise a breakthrough in health. Promise a breakthrough in health. It's been so long, oh God. It's been so long. I don't even want people to pray for me anymore. It just hurts too much. The look in their eyes, the disappointment that I've seen again and again, oh God. But Lord, let your breath begin to blow. Let your breath begin to blow right now over bodies, over hearts, over expectation of the promise of God. Lord, come, come, come. Jesus. Come deeper, Lord. More, more. Blow, Lord. Let your breath blow over families, God. Over families. Let your breath blow right now over families. Let your breath blow over families. Restoration. Restoration of relationships. Reconciliation. More. Let it come. The power come, Jesus. The power of hope. The power of hope. There is great power in hope. And the hope from the Lord does not disappoint. More. Jesus. Businesses. Over businesses, those that have had failings in business. Tried to knock on a door and it was slammed. Especially betrayal in business. We just speak over the betrayal in business. We speak the breath of the Lord to come and begin to breathe on hope for business again. Begin to breathe on hope for business again. Let it come. Lord, we just say yes. We say yes to you. We give our hearts permission to hope again. We will not be disappointed in the promise, in the process of the promise. Bone coming to bone. Then sinews on the bone, then flesh on the bone, then breath and life to the bodies. There's a process to the promise. Don't be disappointed in the process. Don't be disappointed in the small things. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. We just say yes. We say yes, Lord. Yay, Jesus. Isn't that good? Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Well, you can go ahead and sit down if you want to. It's we have too often based our faith on what we see. And we've been given this picture in some places, like faith. If you really have faith, you see immediate results. And that is so unbiblical. It doesn't take faith to see immediate results. It takes power. It takes faith to keep on believing when you don't see results. Right? It's, you know, I think it's in Romans. It says that if we see it, we no longer need faith, but we need faith for the things that we do not yet see. There's an infusion of faith that is beginning to be removed from the physical realm to where we're just seeing it in his smile. Here's the thing that the process I feed myself on in the midst of waiting long is I just look for his eyes, and as long as he's still smiling at me, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It makes no matter if nobody knows my name, if relationships are falling apart and people are criticizing me, it doesn't matter if I see his smile. It doesn't matter what's going on in this realm. It matters what's going on in his heart. And when we keep our focus, we keep our lives in that place, you never know when God's going to do it. The apostles didn't wake up on the 50th day and say, well, today God's going to show up in wind and fire. They just kept on doing what they'd done the last few days because they were told, just go tarry, go wait, keep praying. And they just did. How long? 500 of them started. 120 of them made it to the fulfillment. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the question is, will you be faithful in the waiting? Because that's how you get chosen. We give up way too easily. Yay, God.